This is the last week of our series that we've been looking at this summer called Living Words. We've looked at five different psalms. This is the fifth one today. And we've been kind of exploring how the living words in each psalm are speaking into our life. And each Sunday, I've been showcasing different ways that the word impacts us creatively. And actually, I have one of those things right here before we read the psalm. This cross was made by a farmer who, if you are a farmer, you have to get really good at fixing things. So you have to know how to use metal, and you know stuff invariably breaks down. So this guy was like a master with metal. And one day he was feeling like, okay, I know that farming is important. I know that that's what God has created me to be, is to be a farmer and help feed America. But he said, I just feel like I can do something more. And so he started actually making these crosses out of scrap metal that he had and just giving them away to people. And it's a very simple cross. I love wearing it because it's not big and flashy. It's on a simple little rope chain. It's not like what you'd see a lot of priests wear or various other folks. And it spoke to me this morning about how God uses all of who we are, the skills that we are born with and the ones that we develop over time through our experience, and anything can be used for God's glory. And so that's why we have this up here on our communion table today. It's a privilege for us later on to be able to come and receive from the table once again. Let's read Psalm 139 today. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Some of you may have the New International Version, which also is a really good translation of this psalm. This was written by David, King David. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. Maybe we don't want that, but it's true. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And notice there's an exclamation point there. This is not a bad thing in his mind. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if you would only destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I love that word. And from that word, I say this. We are all liars. Perhaps even this morning. Perhaps we have lied without even really realizing it. All because of three little words. It's a question we know well. How are you? How are you? And we know that we lie to this question all the time. Because what's the typical answer? I'm fine. And we are tempted to say I'm fine when I'm not fine. If you're from the South, like where we used to live, you might say, just peachy, sweetie. Or I'm all right, I'm okay, even if we're not. If I told you that I'm fine this past week, I'm sorry. I was not fine. And you might not be fine right now. Inside, you might be like the picture. You have a smile on your face, but inside, you're all of those things, or some of them, depressed, sad, hurt, confused, lonely, unloved, judged, misunderstood, feeling insignificant, broken, dying inside a little bit. And maybe you wonder if someone asks you that question, how are you? Do they really want to know how I'm feeling right now? Maybe you're thinking, would they still love me? Would they still want to be my friend? Would they still want to talk to me? Do they even care? Or are we so programmed to say, hey, how you going? How you doing? How are you? Sometimes I'll admit, and maybe you feel this as well, that we're too tired to really care about the answer that we give. Sometimes we're scared, we don't want to talk, we don't have the energy, or we're tired of explaining like the story of our existence or where we are in life for the 100th time. And we have those days where sometimes it's easier just to say, fine. And we nod and we shake our head a little bit. And I think that some of this as humans is a protective thing at one level. But each time we're not truthful in this manner, we lose, I think, a little bit of our ability to connect on that human-to-human level. You see, God made us to be in relationship. He made us to connect with one another. When they've studied isolation, in fact, they are studying isolation right now on the volcanoes in Hawaii because it's one of the closest situations to what they think Mars would be like, the tops of the rocky volcanoes. And they've put these people in isolation with just a small group of people and see how they do with no human interaction from the outside. And there are other isolation studies that they did all the way back in the 1960s. And you want to know what happened? Invariably, in a short amount of time, human beings, when isolated, go nuts. We lose our minds. We start to crave all of the things that interaction with even one other person. When we answer fine, we're going against our human instinct to be connected. And we're retraining our brains to respond, I'm okay, when we're not. Short term, when I say fine or when you say fine, that might seem like the easy answer. It gets you out of the situation. You don't have to engage in a conversation. You can go about your day and so can the other person. That's short term. It might be the easy way. But long term, what does that do? It forms this protective shell around us so that we start to protect ourselves even when we don't need to be protected. We protect ourselves even when we're in church, when we are together with our family of faith, some of whom are closer to you than your own kin, your own biological blood. And we protect ourselves against one another. We're afraid of being hurt. And this shell is something that can grow harder over time. It can be isolating, it can increase our loneliness, and it can even be there when we're with the people that we love the most or the people that we're closest to in our life. Psalm 139 counteracts this lie for us. This is what it says. You are fully known by God. Fully known by God. He perfectly understands you. How is that possible? He created you to be you. And that's okay. You have been made with this longing in you to be known. And while science might say, you know, it's instinctual in our DNA, as people of faith, it's more than that. It's because we know, and the Bible reveals it, that you were created in the image and likeness of God. And God is a relational God. He wants to be connected. This is instinctual in us. It's built into our hard wiring as humankind to be known. We want people to know us and to be known. You're fully known by God. To be known is to be understood, heard, valued, appreciated, given the benefit of the doubt, accepted, forgiven, loved. And I'm sure you could insert a lot more words. But to experience what being fully known is like requires one thing, a response of faith to the God who has revealed himself in these living words. And in fact, that's why this is the Word of God. And God has revealed himself to us. He has already shared his heart. He has already said, I love you with an everlasting love. Nothing can shake that. Nothing can change that. You can run away, and I'm still with you. You can try to flee. You can run cross country and hide in the woods. I'll still find you. In fact, I don't need to find you. I'm with you. Today we're going to explore three things, some of what being fully known by God means for you in this life, and then the response that God desires in us. Here's the first one, and I have some things on the back of your bulletin if you're one of those note filler-in people. Number one, know that God loves and cares for you. This is one of those simple things that we think we know this. Sometimes our brain knows it, but our heart has trouble believing it. Because you are fully known by God, know that God loves you and cares for you every moment, every day, without ceasing. Every other person in your life, in fact, sometimes the people sitting next to you or the people that you'll drive home with or see later today, those people may let you down. In fact, they probably will at some point. God never does. God loves and cares for you always. He knows you perfectly because he created you. He knows all that you are. He already knows your heart. He knows the things that you do that are irritating. He made you with all those little quirks, the things that maybe when you first meet someone, you're like, oh, that's kind of cute, and later on it might be annoying. Okay, God makes us as these unique individuals. He knows the kind of love and care that you require. Has God always spoken to you in the same way, in the same manner, your entire life? If you say yes, I know you're lying. Just like if you're a parent, you know, you don't speak to your children the same way or deal with each child in exactly the same manner. We speak in the language of love that people can hear. That's how God responds to us. Verse 5 says that he hems you in, or another word is encircles you. He goes before and he follows you. He's close by to care for you. That word hem was the word that they used to describe a fortified city that was under siege. And it was that protective wall that kept people safe inside. While the siege, people would keep throwing their resources at the wall, and nothing could breach it. Verse 5 is this image of God surrounding you and protecting you. You're cared for by the strength of God and His presence. It's an encouraging image to know that even now you are surrounded and protected by God's presence. Now, does that stop everything bad from happening around you or to you? No, it doesn't. It just means that even in that moment, His presence is still there with you. Verse 5 also says that He lays or places His hand upon you. When you have a hand laid on you, it can be a good thing or a different thing. And it's the same thing with this word in the Bible. It can be a hand of blessing, like we read in the New Living Translation. God lays His hand upon you to bless you. He can put His hand in the small of your back to steer you in a certain direction, gently. Or He can use His hand a little more forcefully to correct us when we make mistakes. You know, King David wrote a lot of these psalms. And as you page through the various psalms, he uses a phrase earlier in one of the psalms. And he says, "Your hand of discipline is upon me." Why? Because he was truthful. "Because I refuse to confess my sin." So even King David knows that God's hands can be a protection or a correction for us. That same hand in verse 10, it says, will guide you. The hand of God will guide you. His strength will support you, even when you try to flee from His help. There's a lot that we could say about God's hands. I would just say this, they're pretty useful. Protection, correction, direction. Here's a picture by a lady named Ava Crawford. Actually, it was on the previous slide. And she illustrated what God's hands surrounding her looked like from this verse. And our next picture is from Michael Keck. This was a painting that he did, and it's hard to read the words, but he scratched into, I think this was some kind of metal, and he scratched into the metal the words about, "I can't flee from you, God. Even in the depths, you find me. If I fly up to heaven, you'll meet me there. You'll find me there. I cannot flee from your presence." To be both known and loved and cared for is overwhelming. In this psalm, it overwhelms the author. He says this, it's so amazing, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand, that God loves me, He knows me, He cares for me. It's just too great to understand at times." One of the guys that I trust, Tim Keller, he's a pastor and an author, says it like this. We have his quote, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, that's a lot like being loved by God. Because you are already known by God, know this, you are loved and cared for. You may not feel it right now, but I want you to know that this morning. I want you to feel it deep in your heart. You might have other voices that are telling you competing messages. Don't listen to them this morning. You are loved and cared for by the one who created you. Second, because we are known by God, we can know this. God handcrafted you for a purpose. Handcrafted you for a purpose. Have you ever thought of yourself as a handcrafted masterpiece, especially when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, man, I'm a handcrafted masterpiece today. Perhaps not. I didn't think that when I looked in the mirror this morning either. But Psalm 139 reveals that God knit you together with care. He wove you in secrecy. He made you with complexity. He was attentive to you. His thoughts are on you. And He created you for a reason. This next picture was used at a funeral several years ago. And I bet you can imagine what skills this particular lady enjoyed or had in life. It's pretty obvious. She loved sewing and weaving and knitting and all of those associated. And so we put that in her funeral bulletin. And I brought this morning, this rug. I didn't know that she made this at the time. She wove this by hand. It's compared to like the rugs that some of you have in your living room, that might be like a 9x12. It's not as large as those. But she handcrafted this, and her daughter gave this to me after the funeral as a way to say thanks for being there for our family. And when she gave this rug to me that her mom had made, she said, "This rug represents my mom. You know, she was detailed. She was strong. She kept at things. She was the glue that kept our family together. She was all of those things." And so this rug really represented the best parts of her mom. She said she poured into all of us. It was a family with six kids, and they were not without their struggles. They even fought at the funeral. And yet, their mom made that. And I brought that with this morning just to give us that visual image. God has knit you together. That rug of hers took a long time. And so I looked. I know nothing about weaving. I know nothing about those types of things. But I did find out this, that even if you are the most skilled person in the world, do you know that the most number of knots you can realistically tie in one day is 6,000? You want to know why those rugs in living rooms that are big are so expensive? Because they take a long, long time to make. Here's how long they take. 2.8 million knots for the average handmade rug. Do you know that if you were the best in the world, how long that would take you? It would take you 464 days of continuous knot tying to get that full-size rug. And that's before you've even got it in the finished product. That's 15 and a half months of time and effort and labor and bloody fingers working. And that's, you're trying to figure out how to get the pattern just right so that the finished product is what you hope for. 15 and a half months just for the average handmade rug. No wonder I'll probably never buy one. They're just too expensive. And all of that pales in comparison to the care and attentiveness that God put into making you, to creating you, to knitting you together, handcrafting you to fit into His purpose. When you come to realize this, you can't help but do what the psalm writer does. Praise Him that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a masterpiece of God, even on those days where life stinks, where you don't feel good. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because you are known by God, know that you have been handcrafted for a purpose. You fit into God's design, and if anyone says you don't fit, they're wrong. You fit, and you matter. And as you place your hand in the hand of your Creator, you will come to know more and more of the purpose that He has already given you in this world. Some of that purpose you're living out right now, connecting with one another as we worship God together. Some of you that will be going to work tomorrow, that may be part of your purpose as well, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the workplace, in the school, wherever you go in this next week. You were handcrafted for a purpose. Third, because you are known by God, know that God desires this, to hear your heart. When we read those verses later on in the psalm, perhaps they were a little bit jarring, where David writes, if you would destroy the wicked, Get out of my life, you murderers. Shouldn't I hate those who hate you, O Lord? They oppose you. I hate them with total hatred. And you read that, and it's a little bit jarring when we read this psalm. Why would these verses be included in this psalm? Now, we know that King David had a lot of enemies in his life, and yet it also says in the Bible that he was a man after God's own heart. I think that David is modeling something for us here, maybe not with these exact words, but how to be honest before God with what we're feeling. How to be honest with what you think and believe. Even if you're wrong, you can direct it to God. How you feel, what you know, the questions you have, the concerns, and also what is motivating you. Where does your allegiance lie? When David wrote this psalm, he writes that he hates the enemies of God. He describes what he hopes God will do to them. And this does make us uncomfortable. We don't like to think about some of those things. But expressing your heart to God is how we come to learn the heart of God even more. If we can't be honest with God about the things that are going on inside of us, how can we be honest with anyone else? This is how we connect deeper. And as we connect deeper with God's heart, this is what allows things within us to be corrected, thoughts that we have to be transformed, ideas that might not be in step with how God desires the world to work, to be changed over time. But it only comes when we share our heart with God. Know this, that it's the Holy Spirit that will correct you if you have errors in judgment. If you speak words and you come to realize, you know what, that wasn't the smartest thing. See, we can offer words like David offers directly to God, but when we, because God perfectly understands us already, he knows our intentions, our motives, but do you know what happens when we try to offer words like that to other people sometimes? How are people going to respond? I hate you with total hatred. Probably not going to work out too well. See, other people, we don't respond very well. We don't have the ability to really communicate what's driving those thoughts. We don't even know if those are right or wrong in the moment. It's the Holy Spirit that will correct us. I think that this last part about sharing our heart with God, that God desires to hear our heart, is probably one of the most important things. And as you discover this freedom to interact with God, perhaps you need to take a walk and yell at God. You can try yelling at the people around you, but again, that's probably not going to work out too well. We've all done it before, and it usually ends pretty poorly. Usually ends with sulking and running away and maybe an eventual apology. But with God, you never have to hide your thoughts because he already knows and understands them. With God, you don't have to pretend everything is fine if it's not. Now, that would be great if we didn't have to do that with human beings as well, but one step at a time. God is looking for a relationship with you. You know that relationships take effort and work. But because you are known, know that he desires to hear your heart. A heart, why? A heart that was created in his image and likeness. A heart that even at its very core still has the possibility of being connected to the God of the universe. Isn't that amazing? Despite everything you've been through, despite all the times that you've felt close or whether you've wandered away, your heart can still be connected each and every day to the God of the universe. So when the Spirit of God asks, "How are you?" you can honestly respond in faith. And this is our last thing. Because you are known by God, you can respond in faith. Verses 23 and 24 have a good sort of model to follow. See, we're not talking about responding in blind faith. This is an active faith response that says, okay, Lord, I've just shared my heart with you. Now search me. Search me. Know my heart. Find anything that's offensive in me. Test me. Know my fears. Do you know that the word offensive that we read in the Bible is connected to the word idolatry? Idolatry is anything that moves us away from God. So the psalm writer asks God to search us, to look deep, to see what's under the surface, and give us the truth. Is our heart in the right place? Or do we have work to do? I have a study Bible at home that calls this passage exploratory surgery for sin. I like that phrase because anyone that's gone through exploratory surgery, it's not fun. Especially what it's one thing when you go in and you know exactly what the doctor is going to do, exactly what they're hopefully going to take out of you. That's why they label, like if you're going to have one piece of you taken out, and they usually label or put an arrow on your body so that they don't make mistakes. Exploratory surgery is just that, trying to find an unknown issue, if there's something wrong inside. Once you know the truth of what is in you, you can begin an appropriate treatment plan. For God's people, this plan always starts with repentance. By confessing our sin and our impure motives. And when we do this and ask for forgiveness, God steps in and he removes all offensive ways in us. Just like we've sung before and like we said last week, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our transgressions been removed. It may cause you pain. And I encourage you to read verses 23 and 24 again this week. You might be pained, you might be discomforted by them, but know this, as God weaves you back together, you will become stronger and healthier and experience the healing hands of the Lord once again, and that is worth experiencing. We're going to prepare in just a moment to come to the Lord's table. And when we come to receive from Jesus Christ for him to feed us, we have to come to the table aware of what's keeping us disconnected from God. Asking God to examine you is helpful, but it's hard. And so as I pray in just a minute, I want to ask you in this moment to pray in your heart that if there is any offensive way in you, that God would bring that to your mind. And you would have the opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I ask for forgiveness. Heal me. Make me new again. I have one last picture that I want to show, and you see it there. This was a drawing that Chelsea Rogers did of those final two verses. And she kind of put newspaper in the background. And just that's how she was creatively inspired by these verses. Know that God's Spirit is always near you. Know that God will connect with you and speak to you in the way that you need to hear today. Ask him for his help. Listen. And as you open your heart to God, may he give you the courage to change. Be honest with him. Because you know what? We're not always fine. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray for this group of people, this amazing group of people that I know for me personally demonstrated love and care for us this week. And I know that you have made each of them in your image and likeness. Will you lead us now in the way everlasting, as your word says? Give us that ability to respond to you in faith. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are lovingly handcrafted and cared for by you, O God. God, we ask for your forgiveness. If there is any offensive way in us, those things that are keeping us apart from you, keeping us disconnected, if there are people whom we have offended, and distanced by our actions or inaction. Lord, we confess. We want to do better. We ask for your forgiveness. Will you receive us as your children once again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.